الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وضرب الله مثلا للذين آمنوا امرأة فرعون إذ قالت رب ابن لي عندك بيتا في الجنة ونجني من فرعون وعمله ونجني من القوم الظالمين. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third in honor of Sayyida Khadija. The fourth with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. May I request the brothers to come as close to the front as they can for those who are coming in, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Closer, please, just a bit closer. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The wife of Pharaoh, Asiya bint Muzahim, occupies a prominent position within the Holy Quran, and indeed, a position of great importance within the religion of Islam. She is seen as being one of the four greatest women to have ever walked on this earth. And indeed, you find that she receives great accolades when examined within Islamic traditions. Unfortunately, many of us have not dissected the life of this great lady. If you were to ask many Muslims about Asiya bint Muzahim, you would find that many of them are only able to mention that she's the wife of Pharaoh who eventually stood up against him. This is an unfortunate and unfair reflection on her, for indeed she is a colossal figure in Islamic history. And there is a need for us, without a doubt, to dissect her life in depth, in order that we're able to take as many lessons from her life and seek to apply them in our own. Because of the greatest accolades that she received in her life, and indeed after her death, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to make her an example for every believer. In Surah 66, verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides that her life is an example for every single mu'min and Muslim. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 66 verse 11, that I strike an example, Allah strikes an example to the mu'min, the wife of Fir'aun, to the mu'min male and the mu'min female, as in this lady is not just an example to the females. One may assume that because she's a female, she's going to be an example to Muslim woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 66 verse 11 says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ, Allah strikes an example to those who believe, men and women, the wife of Fir'aun. Therefore, on the first level you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using her as an example. On the second level, the fact that he uses her as an example years after she's lived highlights how her legacy is a legacy that does not die. Because we know when this verse was revealed, this verse is speaking to the Muslims in Medina, say. When this verse is speaking to the Muslims in Medina, many of them have never met Asiya, many of them have never heard of Asiya, some of them only a handful may have known of her story. for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mention a lady who lived hundreds of years before Islam as an example to the Muslim community highlights that this lady's legacy is a legacy that will live on forever. And that's why no greater accolade after the Quran was given to her like the accolade the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam gave her. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. If you read Sahih al-Bukhari, read Sahih Muslim, read the Sunan of Tirmidhi, read the Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal. In other words, if you read the books of our brothers in other schools in Islam, and you read our own books, there is a famous tradition that without a doubt affects each and every Muslim. That the Holy Prophet in one of these traditions draws a line, four lines on the ground. He asks his companions, do you know what these four lines are? They say to him, Allah and His Messenger know best. He says, these are the greatest women. They are Asiya bint Muzahim. They are Maryam, daughter of Imran. They are Khadija bin Khuwaylid. And they are Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamu alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. These traditions are traditions not just in our books. You see, if now I have a colleague at work, or a friend at university, and he says to me, why do you praise Asiya and Maryam and Khadija and Fatima? Why don't you praise other ladies in Islam? Our reply is because in our books, Rasulullah said to us, أفضل النساء, خير النساء, the best of women, the most meritorious of women are these four. It's not like I'm not going to respect any other woman. Of course, I respect, for example, Asma bint Umays, the wife of Ja'far al-Tayyar. I respect, for example, the wives of Rasulullah, the great wife like Salama. I respect, for example, Bibi Fidda and her great stand. I respect Ayman, the lady who brought up Rasulullah. I respect Fatima bint Asad, the mother of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But my Prophet said to me that his Lord says that the four women of paradise, yes? The four great women of paradise, meaning what? Meaning that none in history of woman comes near these four. Who are they? And then when my Lord says they are Maryam, they are Asiya, they are Khadija, they are Fatima, who am I to question my Lord's judgment? Therefore, when someone comes and asks us, who are the role models our daughters should take in life? It's a tragedy that many who had daughters were not able to sit with them and talk with them about Asiya. As in, how many fathers can hand on their heart say that they sat once upon a time with their daughters and said to them, let me tell you the story of Asiya bint Muzahim. Do you know how many daughters would have become religious much earlier had the fathers put a hand around them and said, let me tell you about Asiya? Asiya's story in the Quran is not just a historical masterpiece. Asiya's story in the Quran is to be used by us so that what she went through in life, we reflect upon it. Who is she? Wife of aristocracy, daughter of aristocracy, wealthy of the wealthy, living the most luxurious of life, decides to go towards the path of Allah. Is there a better story to tell our daughters or our sons in the community? As in when Allah says Asiya bint Muzahim is alongside Fatima al-Zahra when it comes to the woman of paradise. And we revere Fatima al-Zahra so highly. So what is Asiya bint Muzahim? What level has she reached? Therefore, one of the reasons we study her is because to take her as a role model in our life. A second reason we study her is because the religion of Islam is under a barrage of attack today as to the way it treats women. Whichever conference you go to, whichever university you go to, whichever magazine you read in economics or politics, whenever Islam is attacked, there's a picture of a woman in a hijab. Why? Because many feel that Islam has not emancipated the female. Islam has not liberated the female. Many feel that Islam is a religion which is what? Patriarchal rather than matriarchal. It's a religion where the jurisprudential system is a system for males only. There's no mention of females. And even in our own communities, sometimes you hear the ladies saying, all the majalis are about men, men, men. Well, it's not our fault that there's 124,000 prophets. It's not our fault there's 12 imams. But they have a point that are there women in history who we can take, who gave freedom, who liberated, spoke out against injustice? If many non-Muslims read the story of Pharaoh's wife, many non-Muslims would say, now we understand that your book is a book which has a legacy of speaking out against injustice. When a non-Muslim sees Islam today, they see the Islam of an illiterate village in one part of the world, or they see an extreme terrorist fundamentalist Islam. It's our role to show them that no, Islam is a religion that liberated the wife of the emperor of Egypt and the wife of a man who said, I am God. There are only a few who have ever said that. But when a lady is in that house and she was liberated, then if the West tells me Islam can't liberate, no, without a doubt, Islam can liberate. Therefore, tonight, when we examine the story of Asiya, we ask the following questions. When did Asiya first meet Musa? And what was the occasion? Number two, which member of her family convinced her that the path of Allah is greater than the path of her husband? Number three, how did her husband use the cross and spikes to torture her? Number four, what are the attributes of these four great women which they all have in common? And number five, how does Khadija reflect Asiya as a lady who spoke out against injustice and remained firm in her stand? Let's dissect this and seek to dissect her biography in depth. As we said, Asiya was the wife of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the whole world without a doubt under his control, as in nobody in history and nobody to come will ever have the wealth of Pharaoh. As in Pharaoh had countries who were at his disposal. Pharaoh was a man who people would recognize so high that he'd find it normal to say in front of them, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la. Pharaoh used to turn around normally and he would say, I am your Lord the Most High. You found that in his society, the people had become stagnant in their thought. Because many people ask me, yes, they are the people of Musa. But before them came the people of Ibrahim. Weren't there believers? Yes, there are believers. But sometimes in life, you may be a believer in Islam. It doesn't mean that you have the spirit of Islam running through you. How many Muslims do you see in this world who are dead men walking? Do you know what dead men walking means? He's a Muslim, but there's no spirit of Islam in him. The only spirit of Islam is what? Oscillating tongue movements in salah, the odd donation to a mosque, and the odd pilgrimage to a holy site. You don't find them as people who are intellectually trying to maneuver themselves to become greater, to learn more. Musa's time, what had happened? These people had stagnated to a level where when a human comes and says, I am your Lord, they wouldn't question. Many of them would have to submit. And this Pharaoh had an artillery around him. Who were they? If you look within the Quran, sometimes Allah mentions Pharaoh with Haman and with who? Qarun, correct? When you look within the Quran, there are three names who are mentioned. These were the aristocrats of Egypt. Pharaoh, his PR or PA assistant, who was who? Haman and Qarun, who was Musa's cousin. These three were the most arrogant in Egypt. But Haman was submissive towards Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had made sure that these three or all between them looked after their interests. Asiya was like the wife of what? She was the wife of the rich man of the world. She was a lady who just sit at home, the whole day servants around her. She doesn't really have anything to reflect upon. And many on occasion, what would she do? She'd just sit by the River Nile. Because they used to have a palace that used to overlook the River Nile. And when you have the River Nile in your back garden, you don't really need to think about the world too much, do you? As in the River Nile is in your back garden, all you do the whole day, you have the nicest food, the nicest cakes, the nicest sweets, you've got servants around you, and the conversation continues to be the same conversation. These servants used to also look after a wife. She never had any children. Asiya did not have any kids. And her dream in life was what? That one day me and Pharaoh have a child, inshallah, or like, you know, that she would think at the time that hopefully you as the Lord, yes, Pharaoh, you're the Lord, hopefully you as the Lord can give us a child. The absurdity of some things. So she looks at him, and at the time, what happens? At the time she's begging that hopefully one day I'll have a child in my life. She used to sit by the River Nile. Pharaoh, something affected him that changed his mindset. What was it? He was told by a soothsayer that there will be a child who will be born, who will rise in your community. When that child is born, not only will they rise, they'll rise and they'll overthrow your kingdom. You know, these emperors love these soothsayers being around them, correct? They want to know, will they dominate the world forever without realizing there's only one eternal dominator? So they used to ask these soothsayers, and the reply would be what? The reply would be that there's a child who's going to grow in your own house, yes? In your own house, he assumes house means community. In your own house, and this child will take over your kingdom. What do you mean take over my kingdom? He said, I am the Lord. How can anyone take over my kingdom? Soothsayer said, my master, I'm sorry. You've asked me for the future. And I'm saying to you that from what I can see, there's going to be a child who'll take over. So Fir'aun said, well, very well, Haman. He said, yes. He said, come near me. He said, what is it? He said, let's go to every house in Egypt. He said, what do you want to do with every house in Egypt? He said, let's go to every house in Egypt. Any lady who's pregnant, kill her. Kill the baby. So that baby is not born. And any baby who's alive, burn or kill the baby. Whenever you see infanticide of children in a country, know that that country is steeped in ignorance. Please understand this delicate point. When a human being doesn't have the heart for a baby, then know that that is the lowest depth of humanity, and that's a period of ignorance. There are countries in the world today, if you have more than one child, I think you have to pay a fare, yes? You know, like riding a bus. There are countries in the world, if you have more than one child, they call them modern countries, ironically. I don't know, what's the standard of modernity? Technology or the spirit? Yes? When someone comes and tells me, you Muslim countries are backward. Technologically, okay, maybe we're backward. Alhamdulillah, some of our spirit is alive. I'd rather not have Nokia and all of these and end up killing children, correct? I'd rather have a country where children are allowed to grow, because that's a creation of Allah. How many times do you hear non-Muslims say, you Muslims don't take life as sacred. All you do is bombs and bombs. Habibi, we're not the ones doing abortions every day, yes? When you're talking about sacred life, we're not the ones aborting our kids every day, yes? You're telling me about the importance of the life of the human being? Respect the six-month-old as much as you respect the 70-year-old. Don't come and teach me about sacred of life. It's not my religion that says open abortion centers every day, yes? In those days, they had child infanticide. Today, we have child infanticide. Fir'aun's story is repeated. The only difference is you have technology these days. Otherwise, in that day, what would he do? He'd go around, any child that's born, kill the child. Some ask the question that Harun and Musa, being brothers, Harun, as we know, is older than Musa. So some ask the question that how comes Harun and Musa stayed alive? The year that Harun was born, Fir'aun had taken a break from killing children. Yes, taken a break. He had taken a break from killing children. Why? Listen to this very interesting point. His advisor Haman goes to him, Pharaoh, we've got a problem. He said, what is it? He said, you know, when you're killing the children, there's not going to be any males to grow up. So he's like, so what do you mean? He's like, we're not going to have anyone to serve us drinks and tea and things like that. That's the human being, yes? We're not going to have anyone to serve us. As in, we need these kids to grow so they serve. Said, what's their role in life? They're meant to serve us. If you kill every newborn, who's going to bring tea? Who's going to bring the drinks? Who's going to bring the food? Not who's going to live as a human being. Rather, who's going to serve us? So Fir'aun made a decision. 1 year, kill. The following year, don't kill. With Musa, when Fir'aun wanted to kill Musa, we have a narration that they ransacked Musa's mom's house. When they ransacked Musa's mom's house, when they had ransacked it, Musa's sister had placed him in an area in the kitchen which was like an oven. She didn't know that this oven had been lit by the mother. She's left him there. Fir'aun soldiers have looked around. They couldn't find the child. Of course, they didn't know Musa's mother's pregnant because Allah hid the signs of pregnancy from Musa's mom. When Musa was born, they've looked around. They couldn't find. They didn't think it would be in the oven. When they left, Musa's mom turned around to her and said, where did you hide Musa? She said, Mama, I hid him in the oven. She said, don't you know that I've lit the oven? Both of them run towards the oven. They find Allah did for Musa what he did for Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fire become cold and tranquil. For who? For Ibrahim. He did the same for Nabi Musa alayhi salam. They found Musa playing in the flames. This idea that Musa's mom's signs of pregnancy were hidden is vital. Why? Because on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, the same happened for Narjis. You couldn't tell she was pregnant. Because the Abbasids wanted to kill the newborn Mahdi, correct or no? So Allah covered Narjis's pregnancy that she didn't even know until the night of the 15th of Sha'ban. When she didn't even know until the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, Allah had covered her pregnancy. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had covered her pregnancy, when someone comes and tells me, what's this belief in the Mahdi and that he was, listen, Habibi, Musa's mom was covered. So if you have a belief that Musa's mom Allah covered, likewise Allah can cover Narjis's womb as well. But Musa's mom realized that, you know what? I'm in trouble now. What do I do? Because this Pharaoh is sending people out non-stop. So what did she do? Musa's mother decided that the best thing to do would be to suckle him or put him in the cradle. Who helped her with the decision? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the Quran, Allah says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ نَرْضَعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَدُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ. Yes? We will return him to you. Allah inspired Musa's mom. The Quran says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. Musa's mom received Jibreel's wahi. No. وَأَوْحَيْنَا is ilham. Allah inspired her. Inspiration without Jibreel is called what? Ilham. Allah inspired Musa's mother. Musa's mother, what happened to her? She put that baby in the cradle. That's the first meeting that happens with Pharaoh. Because Asiya is sitting by the Nile and they're just watching the river flow. And then all of a sudden she looks at this basket come. When she looks at it, at first, you know what they think? They think it might be some food in the basket or some belongings. When they come, as soon as she sees it, the Quran describes to us the joy that she has when she sees the baby. قالت امرأة فرعون what? قرة عين لي ولك. Said the wife of Pharaoh, this is the apple of my eye. She went with the baby, the male baby. Pharaoh looked and said, what's this? She said, it's a baby. What gender? It's a male. Subhanallah, Arabians used to bury the female, Pharaoh used to bury the male. Yes? What gender? It's the male. He looked at her and he said, then give him to me, let's kill him. She said to him, Pharaoh, he's the apple of my eye. I beg you. At least we can adopt him, or he'll serve us within the house. He would never accept this for anyone. He looked at her and he said, listen, what if this baby ends up taking over my kingdom? She said, Pharaoh, please, I don't have a baby, and that's all I want. He said, listen, I would not do this for anyone else, but how much I love you, I'll let this baby grow in our house. But I promise you, if I see one sign that he's naughty, then I'll know this is the baby, I'll kill him. She said, no problem. And subhanAllah, in those early years, because you know Musa, first 15 years of his life, was brought up by who? Pharaoh, correct? Later in the Quran, when he has to go back to Pharaoh, doesn't Allah tell him, Musa, speak to Pharaoh in a soft voice. Nabi Musa says, why, ya Allah? He's saying that he's the Lord. Because he brought you up for the first 15 years of your life. Have respect for him. Yes? He brought up Musa for the first 15 years. And even when Musa was a baby, Musa would pull Pharaoh's beard. And Pharaoh would look at Musa and he'd be like, you know what? I don't understand why this baby pulls my beard. I can tell this baby's trouble from now. Asiya would say, please, please let him grow in our house. He said, okay, for you I'll let him grow. But otherwise, why is this baby always pulling my beard? It's as if from a young age, that Musa was trouble for Pharaoh. Until Musa had to leave the house. Of course, when Musa was a baby, who suckled him? Asiya tried, she couldn't. Other wet nurses tried, they couldn't. Why couldn't they? Because a baby that's a prophet does not take milk from or food from a disbeliever. A prophet of Allah does not eat food from a disbeliever, correct? So she went out looking for someone to suckle the baby. When she found Musa's sister, she doesn't know it's a sister. Musa's sister said to her, I think I know a lady who this is her profession. So she said, take her to me. She met Musa's mom, doesn't know it's his mom. Of course, Allah is the planner of the best of planners. Musa's mom ends up being in the house of Pharaoh for 15 years, bringing up her baby. Pharaoh doesn't know this is Musa's mom. All he thinks this is a wet nurse. What's the principle? A prophet of Allah from the young age does not eat food except from a believer in Allah. Those who come and tell you Abu Talib's a kafir, tell them how could Muhammad eat from the hands of a kafir? Yes? If you're telling me Abu Talib is a disbeliever in Allah, but Rasulullah was brought up eating from Abu Talib. Rasulullah, if Musa wouldn't suckle and he's a baby, you think Muhammad would eat from someone who's a kafir? Rasulullah would only eat from someone who's a believer. Musa grew up until Asiya saw Musa leave the house. When did she see him leave the house? There, he was out in the middle of one hot afternoon. He saw one of the children of Israel, one of his people, because he's an Israelite. He saw one of the children of Israel fighting one of the Egyptians. People ask a question about this issue. Why? Sometimes people ask the question, Nabi Musa's ma'soom, he's infallible. We say yes. Then how comes in the Quran it says Musa pushed him and the person died? How could a prophet of God kill someone? Is this going against their asma? No, what happened was Nabi Musa saw this person oppressing the other. He came to remove him. This person fell awkwardly and died. Nabi Musa alayhi salam didn't mean to kill the person intentionally. He tried to separate the two of them who were fighting each other. But then someone came to him from the court of Fir'aun, who was a cousin of Fir'aun, but a believer in Allah and in Musa. He said to Musa, leave. He said, why? He said, Fir'aun's just heard that you